2 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 10. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron." And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called. They were in their simplicity. They went there in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifice. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. There came a messenger to David, saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." David said unto his servants that were with him in Jerusalem, "Arise, and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword." This is a portion of Scripture where Absalom, if you don't know who Absalom is, he was one of David's sons. You can find that back in chapter 3, the book of 2 Samuel, the opening verses there. Led a revolt. He came to age as a man and literally led a revolt against his father's kingdom. Led many of his soldiers. As you read about here, that it said many had increased and were following after him. Took many of his mighty men, many of his soldiers. Took his counselor, Ahithophel, there in verse number 12. This was his personal aide, his personal counselor, had now forsaken David. And you get down here to verse number 14, and David tells those faithful men that were with him, his servants, that they had to flee and depart in order to live. Now, when you go to the book of Psalms, it's good to have history like this. Many of those Psalms that were written were penned by David during this time period when Absalom had led this revolt. Many of the Psalms were penned when King Saul was pursuing David. I just wanted to give you a little bit of background reading for some of the portions of Psalms that I want to look at tonight. Turn with me to Psalm number 5, the fifth Psalm. Now Psalm 3, Psalm 4, and Psalm 5, most all believe were written during the time period of the history of 2 Samuel 15. Here in Psalm number 5. So, if you looked at Psalm 3, you would find in verse number 1, "How are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me." That's what was taking place in his life. You'll find the same is true in Psalm number 4, and the same is true in Psalm number 5. We had the little background of some of the settings and how David will define these enemies that were pursuing him. Psalm 5 is a prayer, as Psalm 3 and Psalm 4, but Psalm 5 is a prayer, a specific prayer in a time of great opposition. I don't know if I've ever faced opposition like David faced in this psalm, but he had many seeking his life. And the leader of the pack was his own flesh and blood. What a strange concept that must be. To ponder that. I don't want to read Psalm 5 to you tonight. For time's sake, I think we can just kind of look at some things as we go along. But certainly that is the background setting, and we know many of David's soldiers and friends and counselors had now betrayed him. Betrayal's never easy, is it? I don't know if you've ever had a friend or a person turn on you. Certainly not to the point that these group had turned on David, to where they went from being loyal to him to actually seeking to remove him and to take him out of his kingly office. But the thing David does in this particular psalm is he begins to pray. And I think the lesson, if we're going to make application to how it applies to us, is that hard times in our life, however we would define them and on whatever level we would try to identify with this on, is that difficult places in our life ought to drive us to our knees and ask us and demand of us prayer and dependence upon God. I do know there are things in our life that we can't change or fix. We like to try to change them, don't we? And we try to fix them. And we can't even improve them, and usually we make them worse. And things come into our life. Our life can change in a moment of time. Would y'all agree with that tonight? Be altered. Some things that we didn't plan on coming into our life. I had a conversation not too long ago with a person that talked about bad things that happened to other people were happening to them. You know, those things you hear about that always seem to affect somebody else. And then some point in our life, some of those things touch our life. You know, whether it is a health or a death or a tragedy, whatever it may be. What should those moments do for us that we don't really know how to prepare for? And one day David gets news that all of his trusted friends and even his own son were overthrowing his kingdom to where he had to flee, had to escape. And David was taught during that time not only to write this psalm for you and I to glean from, but he was taught some very important lessons. Verses 1 through 3 of Psalm number 5 gives us a very descriptive picture of David's prayer life. There's several phrases usually introduced to us by the word my, that personal pronoun my. But David is a man of prayer. I do know you and I to be people of prayer. He defined his prayer in verse number 1 as my words. Just very simply put, he said, give ear to my words. Just simple words to God. It basically describes David telling his trouble to God. You and I know it in other places as casting our care upon the Lord. Book of Peter tells us that, doesn't it? Cast our care upon the Lord because He cares for us. Psalm 55 verse 22 tells us to cast our burden upon the Lord. Just simply talking to God about what troubles us. You know, when I was a young Christian, I thought there were only certain things I was supposed to pray about. But you understand, God wants us to pray about whatever troubles us on any level of life. It may not trouble somebody else, but if it troubles you, we can take that to the Lord and give that to Him. We sing the song, tell it to Jesus. So He's talking about just putting into words, simple words. You don't have to know a lot of theology. You don't have to know a lot of church lingo. It is just simple talking in words to God. And that's what David was doing here. Just simply said, give ear to my words. Verse number 1, he goes from calling it my words. He says, consider my meditations. Meditation has to do with the thought process, the thinking. Y'all believe God can understand our thoughts? Man, I don't know what I'm thinking half the time, do you? Your thoughts ever get scrambled? They don't, do they? Meditation in your mind. You and I would maybe call this one unspoken prayer. Maybe you would grasp it better by saying prayer that you don't even know how to put into words. I don't know. I find myself praying more like that now than I probably have at any point in my life. Where I start my prayer off and finally get to the point where I've labored over it so much where I say, I don't even know how to communicate this to you. Truly. I wonder if that's when the Spirit makes intercession for us. I don't know. Maybe it's from a heartache or a pain. Maybe it's from an unresolved issue or a battle that you're going through or something that's bothering you or something that you find difficult to even explain to others what the emotion is or what's going on. Y'all understand, God understands every bit of that. And that's as much prayer. God gets that communication when our meditation is Godward. David was just simply saying, I'm hurting. And I don't know what all the emotion is in that. I know from his soldiers and his mighty men and his friends and his counselors and his own son revolting against him and whatever the emotional part was that. But David had a problem putting some of it into words. He just knew things weren't right within him. He gives us a very emotional word in verse number 2. He defines prayers not as my words, not as my meditations. Verse number 2, he defines it as crying. He says, hearken unto the voice of my cry. This literally means to anguish or to cry. an emotional type prayer. See, what does the psalmist tell us? What did David tell us in the other place? They that sow in tears. There it is. So there is some emotional praying, isn't there not? We don't shed a lot of tears. Jesus even wept over Jerusalem. I don't know what all was causing David's crying here, but it was an emotional time. But I do know the Lord always hears our prayers and our cries and our sorrows. Maybe that's why he said in Revelation 21 in verse number 4 that he was going to wipe away all tears. That implies that there's a lot of sorrow and heartbreak in life, does it not? Or weeping over the lost condition of people or whatever it may be. But there comes a time where God's aware of those tears and he will wipe away all tears. He defines in verse number 3 prayer as my voice, kind of like my words. He starts off verse number 3, the fourth way he defines his prayer is with my voice. Prayers that he could put a voice to, praying out loud. It carries the thought of public praying. Praying without concern of who hears us. You look back at Psalm number 3, verse number 4, he says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. Certainly praying out loud. His enemies were saying some things there. I would not be afraid to pray in public. You don't have to cause a scene or be a nuisance. I think, you know, you don't have to do all of that. But I would not be ashamed to bow my head in a restaurant and verbally pray out loud or in a public place if you felt the need to pray. But that's what David was doing. This is speaking of a public prayer. And then in verse number 3, the fifth way he speaks about prayer in the latter part of that verse is he just simply defines it as my prayer. This is the most general term used, the most frequent term used in the Bible. It means request or petition. It carries the thought of supplication. It is the Psalms 4:6 type meaning where he says, be careful for nothing but everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. David's asking God in verse number 1 to give ear. I circled those two words, to give ear. Verse number 1, he used the word consider. So not only give ear to my praying, but consider my praying. The giving ear is a medical term. It means to cup the ear. You see elderly people do that. Or preachers when they're looking for an amen. Cup the ear with the hand. Does it work, by the way?
Amen.
That seashell thing, isn't it? It's the thought of bending the ear low. Consider means to look and consider, to see, to look upon, to understand, to know completely. He's simply praying that he was in trouble. And he didn't even know how to define all of the trouble. May have not even understood what all of the trouble was. He was fleeing in a crisis in his life. And he's praying and he's emotional and he's meditating and he's using his voice and he's got thoughts going around. And he's just reaching out to God. Simply saying, you know my heart, you know my problems. He uses the word hearken. First word of verse number 2, hearken. So he's saying, give ear, consider, hearken, means to listen and exactly understand what's being said. Us men are good at listening and understanding exactly what y'all are telling us. It's a joke. We know we're in trouble when they say, are you listening to me? Yeah, this is my listening face. And I always listen best with the football game going. Helps me focus. I don't think there's anything wrong till I read about it on Facebook. Do you? And then we know somebody's in a crisis. Let's look at the direction of David's prayer. Y'all feel it's important not only to pray, but is it important to know who you're praying to? Jesus taught his disciples, he said, pray after this manner, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Tells us who we're praying to, who God is, goes through that whole what we call the Lord's Prayer. Let's see if we can find the direction of God's prayer in verse, or David's prayer in verse number 3. Let's see if we can find the direction of his prayer, verse 3. He says, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto what? Now there's the direction of David's prayer. He is directing his prayer unto thee. Thee there is Jehovah God. That's a great one to pray to. That's the God of the Old Testament, the burning bush God, the I am that I am. I don't think there's anybody in here that would take offense to it, but you know we're not to pray to Allah. And we're not to pray to Buddha. And we're not to pray to some saint or to Mary or to a priest or to a preacher. You folks understand, we pray to God, Jehovah God, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why was David bold enough to make such a request to God Almighty? What gave him that right to pray to Jehovah and say things like give ear and hearken and consider? A little bit later, he's going to pray some things like destroy. He's going to get real direct in this psalm. What gave him that right? Well, what gave him that right is the personal relationship he had with God. I know you thought I missed it in verse number 2, but in verse number 2, he uses the personal pronoun my there and refers to God as my king. Y'all see that in verse number 2? And then he goes on and calls him my God. My king. Personal relationship. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And he is also my God. David was the one in Psalm 23 who said, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm glad that he's your shepherd, but it thrills me more that he's my shepherd, and vice versa. It is a personal relationship. Because he was rightly related, or you and I would say born again, saved, received salvation, given spiritual life, he makes a claim in this relationship that God is his heavenly Father. It's been my rule around our house that our children can come to us and speak to us about whatever's bothering them, big or small. Pretty good thing, is it not? But you know, we have a heavenly Father that we have a greater relationship even than with that. And certainly we can go to him. He says that he directs his prayer to his God and his King. Let's see what his focus is on. Let's see what direction he's looking. Did you find it in verse number 3? Let's look at the last part of verse 3 and let's find out where his focus is. I will direct my prayer unto thee and I will look what? I'll look where? You want to look down? I'm not going to look down. You look down. Y'all know anybody got the molly grubs that walk around looking down all the time? Like it Jesus would tell his disciples, lift up your eyes. What does that imply? Why would you say lift up your eyes? Because they walk like this. He'd say, lift up your eyes and look, the fields are white already into harvest. Focusing on the same wrong thing. But see, when we get in trouble, here's what we do. We look down, symbolically. We look within, do we not? We look around at the problem. And we look everywhere but up, which implies looking to God. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We've often talked about the window in the ark was upward. Everybody said for ventilation. I'm sure the ark needed some ventilation. I don't deny that at all. Probably Mr. Noah, no sun smelt as bad as the animals. But you understand the symbolism of that window has gave them the only place they could look outside of that ark was upward is the thought there. But he says, I will look up. Our thought is don't look down at your problems or around at your circumstances. It is keeping your eyes upon the Lord. I don't have any problems in my life that would be close to what David was experiencing. I think it would almost be normal to sit there and wallow in what your son was doing and what your counselor was doing, and what your friends who stood with you were doing, and what your mighty men who fought with you were doing, and they'd all turned against you. But he said, again, look at all that mess, because you know what you do when you look at all that mess, don't you? That just destroys you. So he looks up. David had some desires in his prayer. I'll show you how he prayed. Verse number 6, let's look at how he prayed. Don't know if you'll pray this in a time of trouble, but David did. He prayed that the Lord says, thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing, and the Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. Word destroy means to punish or to cut off, to remove, to make desolate. But he goes to describe in his enemy. Verse number 4, he defines his enemy as wicked. Maybe you want to circle the word wicked in verse number 4, that word wickedness. It's used again in verse number 9. Verse number 9, he tells us where this wickedness was. He said in the middle part of verse number 9 that their inward part is very wickedness. That heart, the inside of them, was wicked. Means morally wrong, evil doer or evil desire, pervertedness, evil in their thinking, evil in their motives. Are wicked in their thinking. He uses the word evil in verse number 4 also, along with wickedness, defines their actions as evil. He says evil that dwells in them, or neither evil that dwells in them, means bad or evil, hurtful, harmful. Calls them workers of iniquity in verse number 5. Look what he says, latter part of verse number 5, workers of iniquity. Iniquity means vanity or idolatry. Idolatrous is one of the thoughts of this thought of iniquity, this sinful type of iniquity. We could spend forever looking at verses in the Bible that speak about idolatry. The word bloody is used to define them in verse number 6. Literally means that they were bloody men or bloodthirsty men. Old Testament word to define murder or murderers. Mean, evil, bloodthirsty men. Saw they released another video today in the Middle East. That ISIS group is bloodthirsty men. Amen. They're evil. And wickedness is in their inward parts. He said in verse number 6... By the way, they hated David, this group, and they hated David's God. Here's your good modern day application. He said they were deceitful and liars. Verse number 6, he said that they speak leasing, and then the latter part of verse number 6 said they were deceitful men. You find that again in verse number 9. Those thoughts mean fraud or treachery, means to deceive or to mislead. It literally means they had mastered the art of lying. I don't know who did this survey. Don't think it was Christian based, though I would not be surprised. But I read a survey, for what surveys are worth, yesterday, as a matter of fact, that said the average person lies 23 times a day. Don't know where they got that information. How do they know the people taking the survey weren't lying? I don't get it. But that was the magic number. 23 times a day. Don't know what defines a lie. I know in our society we have ways of saying what bad lies are as opposed to just bending the rules a little bit. You know how it is. 23 lies a day. I've got 4 more to go, so try to keep them out of this sermon. I don't like to be lied to. And I've told some lies in my life. I'd be lying if I said it didn't. But there's just something about being lied to or misled, deceived, hoodwinked. When the people know that they're misleading you and they do it for their own selfish purpose. I don't like that. God is truth. Always tells you the truth. Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. If you hate lying as much as I do, Get in the Word of God, because God will always tell you the truth. Always tell you the truth on any subject matter. You want to know the truth on creation as opposed to evolution? You want to know the truth on marriage and what defines marriage? You want to know the truth on salvation, on heaven, on hell, on the world, any. He'll tell you the truth about those things. That's a good thing, is it not? Somebody else may lie to you. He called them transgressors of the law in verse number 10. What are we on here? Number 6 or 7 things that he used to describe them? Verse number 10 said, the multitude of their transgressions. Transgressions means to violate, to revolt, to rebel against God's holy law. Romans 3:23 tells us we've all done that. He said they had rebelled in verse number 10. They were rebels to resist or to rebel against. So he defines this enemy, and he prays that God would remove them. His prayer had some things in it, though, other than praying against the removal of an enemy. Look what he prayed for in verse number 7. He says, but as for me, isn't that what it really boils down to in a crisis? Is how you're going to respond. We always point around and say, this is what needs to happen to that, and this is what needs to happen to them, and this is how that needs to be resolved, and this is how that needs to be fixed, and Lord, I need you to do that over there. But really, it boils down to our relationship with the Lord. So in the midst of everything going on in his life, he says in verse number 7, but as for me, I will quit going to church. I will blame God for everything that's gone wrong in my life. Is that what your Bible says? What's his desire? But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercies, and in the fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. It's a mystery to me. Happens all the time. I'm not exempt from it in my life. Please don't think I'm thinking I'm on another level than you are. But do you know, trials and tragedies knock a lot of people out of church and away from God. And where I'm at in my life right now, I don't understand that. But you know, it happens all the time. Something comes in that they feel they got a bad deal in. He's going to continue to worship. You see that in verse number 7? Certainly he continues to pray. And he continues to go to the house of the Lord, and he's praying that he will continue to reverence the Lord and worship in the house of God. He prays for something else very quickly too. Verse number 8, not only does he want to be faithful in church, look at the first two words of verse number 8. Those are pretty important in a crisis time in your life, are they not? Lead me, O Lord, thy righteousness because of my enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. I guess that's what the wise man Solomon said when he said, trust in the Lord with all of thine heart. Lean not to thine own understandings. In all of thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Maybe it's what David meant in Psalm 119 when he said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know, those two words lead me. I look at those words, and I've told you in teaching through the Psalms on many occasions, when he is praying that God will lead him, you can write out beside that what that's acknowledging and what's that implying is that David is not fit to lead himself. Sheep are not fit to lead themselves. We need the leading of God and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in our lives. So his prayer is not just to remove the enemy. He doesn't want it to affect his faithfulness, his worship, his church attendance. He's praying that the Lord will lead him and direct him and continue to move him and progress him forward. Verse number 11, we find trust and rejoicing. Verse number 11, he says, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. And then he tells us the level of their joy. He says, let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name Be joyful in thee. Three times in that verse, he defines joy. Joy of the Lord was his strength. I went back and read 2 Samuel 15 a couple of times today. And just on the surface, I couldn't find a whole lot of things to shout for joy over in that passage of Scripture. Y'all with me on this? But his walk with the Lord, still finding that joy in it. Lastly, it's always exciting when the preacher says, lastly. There's something to rejoice in. I shout the loudest amen in my head. Verse number 12. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous with favor, wilt thou compass him as with a shield. I like the word shield there. It literally means a protection on all sides. Go back to Psalm 3, written at the same time. Verse number 3. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. That shield of protection. Maybe it was Job's hedge. I like that lifter up of my head, because over in Psalm number 5, he's saying, I'll look up. But you understand there was a time he was looking down, and there was a time he was looking around. Matter of fact, he was so pathetic back in Psalm 3, in verse number 2, he is listening to what everybody is saying about him. In verse number 2, he says, many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. Psychological warfare. He said the enemy had gotten my ear and was saying, boy, you're so messed up, God can't help you. That's what they were telling him. Don't ever buy into your situation being so bad it's out of the reach of God's help. Amen. Good thought. So he's praying, finding joy in the things of the Lord. That's as good a place as any is to stop. Let's stand tonight.